following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Father, today we want to carry on with our series. It's improv. We want to spend some time in these next weeks, as we have been, in the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, what I would like to do is to start by reading, I don't know, I think it's probably going to be one of the most controversial parables that Jesus, you know, really ever told. And I want to just read it for us. I want to set some context. And then I really want to engage in what it is that some passages from Proverbs, you know, really calls us to. Then, you know, at the end of our time, I would like for us to really be open to a challenge, because I really want to challenge you. And we're going to have opportunity to celebrate communion and to really have a time where we do heart work before our God. So that's a little bit of how I've been praying this morning would go. And I just pray that God would touch your mind, your heart, and that God would really speak to you personally exactly what it is that God needs to speak to you. Here's the story. It's Luke chapter 16. Let me just read it. This one caused quite a bit of a stir. It says, "There was a rich man who was informed of accusations that his manager was wasting his assets. So he called the manager in and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your administration because you can no longer be my manager.'" Oops, he's in trouble. "Then the manager said to himself, 'What should I do since my master is taking my position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what to do so that when I am put out of management, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he contacted his master's debtor one by one, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' Man replied, 100 measures of olive oil. Manager said to him, 'Okay, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" Second man replied, 100 measures of wheat. Manager said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Verse 8, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their contemporaries than the people of light." Now, it's an interesting story. You'd think that the rich guy would be just really up in arms, wouldn't you? I mean, right? You'd think he'd be fairly upset with what has just gone on. And yet he commends him. Now, understand, this money manager, he never put no money in his pocket. He's not the guy who's taking the extra. He's just acting in quite a shrewd way. It's like the rich guy saying, "Hey, I got to hand it to you. I mean, you're in a tough spot, and you faced it. You had a problem, you put some solutions on the table, and you engaged in them. And you made something happen." People have read this parable for years. And if you look at commentaries, they'll say, you know, what in the world is it that this story really is trying to lift? And it's simply, I think, this. It's an awful lot about engaging in the problems that you and I face, and less about ethics. Does that make sense? It's not so much that he's commending the person's behavior. He's commending the guy engaged. And there's something that I want to go after this morning, and I think you and I can really be called and challenged by as well. There's something of that's lifted in the series of Proverbs, and it's this theme. We've had a number of them. We've talked about wisdom and folly. This morning, there's another one that we really want to talk about, and it's this theme that I want to just say, it describes the person that's somehow stuck in life. Life's not working well, and they blame a lot of people. They blame their parents. They blame their family. They blame the government. They do an awful lot of blaming, but it's this theme of this group of people that they just don't seem to lift a finger to engage towards bringing some solutions to the problems that we all face. And so You know, the mantra of a person like this, oftentimes I hear the banter, and the mantra is, you know, it comes off somehow like this: someday. You know, in other words, by precisely doing nothing, someday my ship will come in and I will get a new job. Someday my marriage will just turn around. Voila. Someday my kids are going to fly straight. Someday I'm actually going to be able to use my finances and stay within, not overspending. Someday I'm actually going to get serious about following Jesus. Someday. Someday never comes. And it's this thing that the book of Proverbs really does have some things to say about someday people. And it's not a really enhancing word. It's the word called sluggard. Now, this is the word that the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, uses to describe that kind of person. And it kind of hurts a little to hear it, because we all are, to some degree, a little bit like this. And it's sluggard. Everybody say sluggard. Slug. Like, who likes that? Nobody likes that. So Proverbs says, I got to talk a little bit about sluggards. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. And that is something else that the Proverbs does, I think, that's really nice. It talks about sluggards, and it also gives us a bit of a picture as to the movement toward the becoming of a sluggard. Okay? We all excited about this morning? Sluggards. All right. Well, here's a little bit of the progression. The first thing that we see in the book of Proverbs is this first step. It's almost like this first, if you're going to move toward becoming a sluggard, there's one step that you're going to move toward, and let's just call it, it's when you postpone. When you postpone. It's when someone postpones what you know you ought to do now, but you put it off till later. Listen to this verse in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to relax, and your poverty will come like a robber, and your need like an armed man. It's saying, you know, anytime you can easily get a task done that you need to have done, it's necessary that it get done. Whenever that happens and you find yourself, what's the hurry? You know, really, you know, I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll do it after I watch this TV show. I'll do it after I've had some time on Facebook. I'll do it after I go to Twitterland. I'll do it a little later. And what we do is we postpone. And so when one postpones the doing of necessary tasks, the book of Proverbs says, ooh, you have to be careful, because there's a bit of sluggard there that you have to just be aware of. I remember growing up, my mom would say to me, Mike, it's time to set the table. I don't know why I was the one, but I was the one to set the table. And I can tell you, so many times I'd say, Mom, in a minute, after the next commercial. And there were times when my father would be in the house and my dad would say, do it now, Mike. You have a dad that ever did that? Yeah. Same dad as mine. And I honestly, like, it used to just aggravate me when I would hear my father, do it now, Mike. I said, like, you got issues, Dad. Like, but you know, my dad was a wise man, because he knew when someone has this pattern or this rhythm of postponing necessary things till later when they should be done now, it's an awful hard habit to break. It's an awful hard habit to break. And Dad just, I think he was just determined, I'm not going to let my son, you know, go down that road. Do it now, Mike. Okay, Dad. So my sons, and they would probably hear that echoing in the walls of our home from time to time. They're on their Xbox, and my wife, Teresa, hey, it's time to, and just a second. Do it now, Josh. I love you, Josh. You know I do. All right. This is why, though, just so you know. All right. So that's kind of the first step. It's when we postpone. It's that first step toward this thing that Proverbs called being a sluggard. Number two, let's just call it excuses. This is kind of like the second step. First is postpone. The next is excuses. This is the guy that's going to work one day and he remembers. He just remembers, oh no, you know, I'm going to go to work today and I'm going to face that challenge. Or I'm going to be going to school today and I'm going to be facing that challenge. And so the person then says, okay, you know, instead of praying for strength and courage to embrace the hard, they say to themselves, huh, I think I'm going to stay home today. That's what I'm going to, yeah, that's the ticket. I'm going to stay home today. Proverbs 22, verse 13 says this, the lazy person is full of excuses, saying, if I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. Now listen, friends, before you and I laugh, I mean, honestly, I listen to some of the excuses that I make. They're about as absurd as there's a lion waiting for me down the street. I mean, really, silly excuses that I use from time to time. I mean, it's just, you know, and I guess the writer of Proverbs would say, if you ever hear yourself using excuses like that, you know, when you're making excuses, postponing the things that you really know you ought to do, stop yourself. Just stop yourself and just admit, that is the wrong way to go. I don't want to move toward being a sluggard. I don't. Proverbs 19:24 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. It's a pretty cool picture. Kind of hungry, but I'm not bringing that hand up, that's for sure. He's so unmotivated, he won't even do the basics of hygiene and eating properly. Listen to this, Proverbs 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. It's like you have this couch cushion sewed to your butt, and you just it's just there. It's just and it's not going anywhere. You're just so inactive. That's the picture of the sluggard. Proverbs 24, verse 30, here's another picture. It's a metaphor. It's interesting. Listen, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed. That's a good thing to do. What can I learn from this? What am I seeing? What's going on? I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, this is a picture of a ruined life, isn't it? This is a picture of a field, a metaphor of the field. And there's a diligent guy. There's a hard-working person that is going on a walk one day, and he happens to see this field being described. Now, the guy walking would probably have had a field where it is productive. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be good things coming his way. But he sees a field different from his field. And I imagine the guy must have said, you know, I'm pretty sure we started off with the same thing. Field him, and I had a field, and what went wrong? And so there's some conclusions that are being made. And the conclusions are just simply this. That guy didn't engage life. Look at the mess. Now look what's happened. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is just kind of repeating throughout these little mini nugget verses. You know, as I'm going through this book, it's just really challenging to me because so much of this, you know, just finds its way into my own heart, and I just, oh man, like I got to teach this. And so much of this is something that I'm still working through myself. Friends, as you read the book of Proverbs, and we are together on this, aren't we? Like we've put a reading guide together, it's a mini guide, and on that mini guide, there's just passages in the book of Proverbs. Let me just remind you, you know, in June, we've got them again. And if you've forgotten them, or if you've lost yours, or if this is new to you, before you leave today, I would just really encourage you, let the book of Proverbs find its way into your heart. Open your Bible at some point in time of the day and just read the little section that we've all been walking through in the book of Proverbs. And you will find when you do, there's something of a light going on. You'll see the difference between the way of the sluggard and the way of the person that wants to engage life. Some of you are saying, well, boy, you know, these are pretty extreme examples. What does this sluggard talk have to do with the people of Sunridge that are pretty highly motivated people for the most part? I mean, what does it really have to do with a group like us, you might ask? I have no problem putting my hand into the dish and putting it into my mouth. I have no problem doing that, Mike, you might be saying. Well, I do want to go a little bit further. I want to push it a little deeper, and I want to challenge us, because there's something I think it might be called selective disengagement. I believe that there's areas in our life where we are selectively probably not leaning in for whatever reason. But I do believe that this is true for all of us. It's like the dad who works really, really hard on the job but comes home and is strangely distant emotionally to his wife and kids. You know, it's the person, you know, that really, really, and was committed to an awful lot of things in their life in good ways, but their spending habits are just really putting them in debt. You know, it's the person that says, you know, I'm really, really, you know, longing and wanting to follow Jesus, you know, in a way, but there's no real follow through, and so it's that someday, but someday never comes, and it's probably not tomorrow either. Yeah. We are all a little bit guilty, I would say, of selective disengagement. And so what are we going to do? I want to look at Proverbs again, because there's some real answers that come right from the book. And I want to lift these things, and I have a feeling that there's going to be something here that probably is going to hit you as it hit me. So we're going to look at what it looks like to be opposite to the sluggard, to be a person that really engages life. And a lot of times the book of Proverbs will call this diligence. There's different words depending on the translation, but there's something I want us to look at, and it's called ant school. Proverbs has this thing in it, looks at the ant, and there's some things that we can learn from the ant. So we're going to go to ant school. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says this, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, nor ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." It's saying, you and I, we can learn about engaging life from ant school. Two things we can learn from ant school. Number one, from ant school we would see there's something about this little tiny creature that is so motivated. And there's nobody around motivating that little ant. It's not external. It's something within the ant. It just knows what it just needs to do. It ought to do, and so therefore it does. It engages life. And we can learn. I mean, we could learn an awful lot just from this little ant. Second thing we can learn, something that I would just say, it knows when it needs to do something so that there's payoff down the road. The ant doesn't need to be told when it should be doing something. It just does it. And when the ant does what it needs to do in the summer, it has provisions in the winter. And the ant just does that. Doesn't postpone. Doesn't make excuses. This is all from ant school. I was just looking at those two little lessons this week. I mean, nobody having to tell the ant really what to do, just motivated. Number two, it just doesn't postpone and doesn't make excuses, and it engages, and life just works better. I said, Mike, if I would learn from the ant those two simple things, my goodness. Are you with me at all? Here's where it really hits me. I think there's certain areas in our life where, you know, it's easy. I could just say, you know, let's learn to be better ants. Let's just do better ant work. Let's pray and let's go and eat dinner. But I'm not going to. I think there's some areas where I think we can just have some real pictures of the way life really works. And I want us to face it, and I want us to feel this, and I want us to interact with this. And so I want to take and call us to a little bit of a prayer exercise. So for some of you, this is maybe something brand new, and that's okay. We'll walk you through it. But for some of you, you know, this is more comfortable. But what I want to do is I want to put a picture up on the screen, and it's going to represent one of three areas of your life. We're just going to do three pictures. And when I put up a picture, what I want to do is I want to just talk about what that picture means. And I want to talk about what that may mean for you, what it may mean for me, and how it can be that we can be selectively disengaged from this really significant and important area of life. And so the first one is just a picture of a family. Really, it's just, this is a picture that I would like you to just allow yourself to just almost like be in a posture where you're just allowing, okay, God, like, I don't know what you want to say, what you want to do with this. I'm going to listen to Mike, and he's talking about a picture, and I want to be open to God, what you want to say. That's what I'm inviting you into. And as I talk about this, this may mean marriage to you. This may mean family to you, friends to you. This may mean dating. This may mean any kind of a relationship that you have in your life. And when you think about life, so much of what we do is our relationships, isn't it? And so what we find, though, in life, when relationships are so central and key to the way we do life, there are those ups and those downs of life where, you know, we bump into someone and we bruise them, or relationally we ding one another. We do that. It's kind of the way life works. And so what happens, though, is within these ups and downs of relational life, a little hurt sets in. And after the little hurt sets in, then what typically tends to happen is a little distance starts to set in. And when the little distance sets in, then a little bit of resentment creeps in. This is the way life works. And there's something often within us that we want to engage it. We feel something is not right. And there's maybe even something that says, okay, I want to move and fix this. But then there's this selective disengagement. And we say to ourselves, as I've said so many times, but that's going to be a hassle. That's going to be awkward. That's going to be hard. That's inconvenient. And then we start to do a whole bunch of different things. We've got strategies. We play the numbers game, the percentage game. This was said, they said this. It's more up to that. It's crazy, friends. Selective disengagement. It's really this whole sluggard theme. So as I'm talking about this right now, I just want to just say, it may be that you're sitting there right now and you're just before God, you're just hearing this whisper from God that's saying, you know, you're doing okay here. You're doing just fine here. Relationships in your life, you don't need to hear any, you know, prompting from me to engage. You're engaged. You're fully engaged. Others may be in the room. You know, it's true of you that you just give up so easy on relationships. And often it's a laziness because maintenance is required. And maybe it is that for some of us in the room, you know, we would hear God's word and it would just simply be, you know, saying, okay, here's where you need to engage. You need to hear these words. And not only do you need to hear these words, you need to engage and move toward the relational challenge that you're facing. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What's God saying to you on this one? Lord, speak. Second picture I want to show you is really just a simple picture. It's a picture of work, but it's work that would be maybe the workplace, but also the school place. It's where you and I, we do what we do on a daily basis. It's where we interact, but it's what we put our hand to, whether it be, study or whether it be the earning and the work that we do. This is really, really important, I think, that we talk about work, simply because work and school, they're so key to what it is that we put so much of our time in our week into. Some of you are very, very motivated here. Some of you are extremely, focused, and there's no sluggardliness here at all. It's like you're engaged. But listen to this verse in Colossians 3, verse 23. It says, "Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Okay, I want to just ask some questions out loud to you. And as I read these, I just want you to just allow God to speak to you if there's something here that just really needs to be said to you. First question, are you always doing your absolute best work on the workplace or in school? Are you? Are you genuinely concerned for those that you work with or go to school with? And when there's an opportunity for you to just share your life and the person of Jesus you want to be sensitive about it, but you're willing to go there? Are you? Are you honest? Really? Conscientious? Are you prompt? Here's the last question. Listen carefully. Do you do your work as if you're doing it for God Himself, and not just for your boss, and not just for your teacher? Friends, it's so easy, isn't it, to develop bad habits where we go to work or where we go to school. We like to know what the minimums are. And yet, I think there's something that God would say, don't do that. Whatever you do, you do it as if you're doing it for me. You're doing it as if you're doing it for Jesus. Some of you, what's God saying? Maybe God's saying, you're doing great here. You're working hard. You're studying hard. You're honest. You're conscientious. And God would just say, you're fine. Maybe for some, your heart is just pounding right now. And you're feeling your brow even sweat. And you just know, what is this? I think that might be God wanting to just give you a prompting. To stop disengaging in this aspect of your life. What's God saying to you? Third picture, and last. A picture of just these feet that are, representing the feet of Jesus. And He's walking, of course. And Jesus asks us to follow Him, right? Asks us to lay our life down and become like Jesus. I want to read this little section from Luke chapter 9. Listen to these words. We'll talk a little bit more about it. As they were walking along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Wow, that's an interesting statement from someone just on the side of the street. Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, the birds in the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." In other words, are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure, really sure you want to do that? Then look at how things change a little in the way that the conversation goes. Then Jesus says to another, Jesus actually says now, He has it said to him. Now Jesus says it to someone. Listen to what he says. "Follow me," he replied. But he replied, "Lord, first," what is that? Excuse. "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, so there's a couple of them. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first," what is that? Another excuse. "But first, let me say goodbye to my family." Hey, nothing wrong with burying the dead. Nothing wrong with saying goodbye to people you love. There's a whole lot more going on here. We're not going to talk about that this morning, but there is. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's just like one excuse after the other excuse for not engaging the heart. I really want to leave room so that there's something God really can say to you and I. For the following of Jesus, there's a couple of errors that I think happen, and that is people think following Jesus is being a better person morally so that they somehow can just do more better things. If that even is proper English. But they just want to, they want to be a good guy, a good gal, morally. Nothing wrong with that. But that's just not following Jesus. I mean, it's sure better than doing bad things. But if it's just you and I following Jesus, and somehow we hear following Jesus means being good, loaning out your lawnmower to your neighbor. Nothing wrong with loaning out your, especially if I ask. I mean, that's not a bad thing. But you have to understand that's not what Jesus has asked of us. What Jesus has asked of us is to understand and recognize that alone and without the work of Jesus on the cross, we haven't got no hope of following Jesus. It's when we come to the end of ourselves and we understand that there's sin that has infected my life, sin that by way of practice, but it's even worse than that. It's inherited. And until or unless we come to the point of actually acknowledging our need for the work of Jesus and what he did on the cross, then we get really messed up with what we think following Jesus really is. Yes, we have to be people that engage and love the people around us, but that is not following Jesus in the sense of what he's called us to. He's called us to confess and to repent. He's called us to embrace and know that God loves us. So where are you at with this? Where, for some of you, you're sitting here and you're saying, you're hearing the whisper of God saying, "I love you and I know you love me. And I know that you've surrendered yourself and you've submitted yourself and you know that your sins are forgiven and you're walking and you in a posture that we're doing a relational thing here, and you know that, and you're hearing God just say, "I love you," and you're treasured. If that's you, that's great. What about those of you that you're here and you're just saying, "I don't know, I'm confused. What are you talking about, Mike? Following Jesus isn't this, and I'm confused." You know what I want to say to you? I would just love for you to just hear the beautiful thing that God did for you and I. Because you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and human beings. And then God, he stood by and he watched these human beings do all of this sinful stuff and brought a mess to the world. And it would have been so easy for God to have just sat back and said, "You created the mess. You live in the mess." But what did God do? Engaged. John 3:16. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he," what? God engaged. And you know what God calls you and I to? is to engage back. Now, I don't know where you're all at with that, but I just know that God is waiting. Jesus is longing for you and I to come to that place where we just simply, as we gather here on a weekly basis, most importantly, it's that we just say, Jesus, I'm here. You've been with me all week. I've been with you. Touch me again. Allow me to know what it is I need to know. How am I doing with my family and friends and my relationships? Am I disengaged? Am I a sluggard there? How am I doing on work and school? Am I disengaged? Am I a sluggard there? God, how about you and I? I mean, wow, that's a big one. Are we okay? I feel a bit numb, or I feel full and filled up. Well, whatever it is for us, we do have an opportunity, and I want to call team forward as we just prepare our hearts for communion. Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. It's a beautiful time where we just simply acknowledge there's something of the reminder that Jesus has asked that we would do on a regular basis. Why? Well, because God knows that you and I, we need to be reminded of the goodness of God and the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so I'm going to just invite you as we have the servers come forward. We have servers this morning for the communion. And if I could just invite you to stand. I want us to just think a little bit what's going to happen in the next few moments here, as I've really appreciated your willingness to just engage in this posture of prayer. And I would like for you to stay there and to just use this as an opportunity to respond to God in whatever way you need to. But that piece of bread really just represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. Extreme measures that he had to engage in order to be in right relationship with you and I. And blood spilt represents the juice that we take that bread and we dip it in. And we hold that in the hand. And no kidding. Every time I do that, there's something I feel, and it's good, and it reminds me, Mike, like, it's a huge gift that God has done through the work of Jesus. And life, the way life works, it gets busy, right? It's good to pause every now and then. Just allow yourself to just sit there and experience that. And whisper a prayer of commitment to whatever it is God's saying to you today. And then take it and know it's done. Pray with me. So now, Father, thank you for engaging. Thank you for not sitting back and not just letting the mess we created be the mess that we have to stay in. It was through the giving of Jesus. You took care of it all. And now you just ask us to move toward you. And I pray that in these next moments, as we come to, just worship through this act of communion and worship through the giving of our offerings, that we would, Lord, just be people that are moved a little closer to you this morning as a result. Really, God, I pray that there's not a person in here that doesn't feel clearly what it is that you've said to them. And I pray they'd have the courage to embrace what that is, and they'd engage it, take it on, and say, I will engage. I will do, God, what it is you're calling me to do. And Jesus, it's in your good name that I pray this. Amen.